Psalm 38 is where we are tonight. The psalm is listed by those who make such lists as a penitential psalm. David does not mention whatever his sin is that has wrecked his body. It could be a different take on the Bathsheba story, because in Psalm 32 and 51, where he pours his heart out about that, he does talk about how his body was wasting away while he was not confessing the sin to God. And verse 5 of Psalm 38, which I'm going to read in a second, shows that God sent the sickness due to the sin. And you see verse 4 and 5. I spoke this morning about sin sickness, and that some sickness is due to sin, probably a very small percentage in our lives, but we can't discount this, and we'll go to James later and look at that too. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I'm bent over, greatly bowed down, and I go all day mourning. Now let me read this psalm. It follows a pattern of prayer, crying out to God, prayer, and crying out to God again. You can see that in the very last verse. Hurry up, Lord, make haste. Get down here. I need you now. All right, let me read it. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, chasten me not in thy burning anger. For thy arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I'm bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day. For my loins are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I'm like a dumb man who doesn't open his mouth. Yes, I'm like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no arguments. For I hope in thee, O Lord. Thou wilt answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. It says on the superscription, a psalm of David for a memorial. Some have wondered if this is really written by David. He's not presented in the Bible as a person with a weak body or as a broken body. He's presented in Scripture as ruddy, strong, and a warrior. But that's not the issue here, so that's not a good argument. The structure of the psalm is prayer and then a description of the illness and his isolation, the problem of enemies who are just waiting for him to fall, and then finally he cries out in prayer once again at the end. If I read this correctly, David is not flinching because of the disease or the discipline that God's bringing upon him. What he's saying is, Lord, don't be angry at me. I think children have said that to parents many times, right? Discipline me, but don't be angry at me. I know people who say, look, I can handle anything but you being angry at me. That adds an emotional dimension to the actual physical pain. So what David is saying is, Lord, I know I've screwed up, and this malady I have is from you. If it was Bathsheba, Uriah had come already and exposed it, and he repented. Thank God for people who come into our lives and say, hey, we need to stop this. And God gives us the help. But David knows that he deserves it, and he's asking for mercy. Verses 2 to 8, which I've already read, describe the physical and the mental anguish. Verse 3 shows the judicial nature of whatever God did to him. In other words, David is saying, and this is rare, that's why I said it this morning, it's rare for a Christian to know, I am sick because of sin in my life. And nobody else in the world could ever say that to another person. That's got to come from just you and God in the closet. That would never come from any other place. Most illnesses are not punishment. Job suffered, but he didn't suffer for sin. He suffered for righteousness. That's the best kind, but it still hurts. If you look at the things that actually happened to Job, it's a pretty bad picture. His wife left him. He had boils or sores all over his flesh. He was in physical pain. He was not in good shape. Then there's another kind of sickness, which is not because of sin, but because God wants to use it in some way. And this should be refreshing for us. That's John chapter 9, one of my very favorite chapters in the Bible. Jesus is walking through the temple grounds. There's a blind man over here from birth. Now imagine what he looked like. The disciples say, how did this man become born blind? Did he sin, meaning in another life, or did his parents sin that he was born this way? Jesus says, neither. But he was born this way so that in his healing, my Father would be glorified. Wow, that opens up a whole chasm of explanations for sicknesses in Christians. Sometimes it's because of sin. If that's the truth, God will show us that and repentance will follow and then the healing comes. Sometimes God just puts us through stuff so that the world will look at us, lean on him in the illness. Sanctified guess is that that is the majority situation rather than the other that David's talking about here. And when we suffer or get sick, I'm not talking about having to grab a tissue because your nose is running. I'm talking about a sickness that disables you, keeps you from work, keeps you from functioning, keeps you from being what you should be, a mother who can't take care of her kids, a father who can't provide for the household. That I'm talking about illness that disables you. David is talking about near disability here. When he says in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh, that's a pretty descriptive remark about where his body was. We should ask the question when we get into a situation like that, Lord, did I go off the rails? Are you saying something to me? Or is this just suffering which is common to everybody? What do I need to do? Lord, are you trimming off some rough edges? And if so, would you please tell me what the rough edges are so I can see them, identify them, and confess them and get this off of me? At least I'm suggesting that we ask these things. When I got really sick 9 years ago, I did this myself. And I knew there were some things in my life that weren't right. And I talked to the Lord about this. As you know, I don't play this up too much. I didn't know if I was going to live or die. I was deteriorating from head to toe. I was hurting. I was getting numb, sick to my stomach. I was losing weight, fainting. And I just said, what do you want me to do? The first thing he said was start memorizing scripture, which I'd done that a lot as a kid, but I started memorizing some large passages as an adult now, and I've got a whole loose leaf notebook full of stuff now that about every 4 days I have to review or I'll start to lose it. So if I am ever in prison for the faith, I've got lots of stuff here ready to go. But I am serious that it forced me to question what's going on, and that's a good thing. David mentions all the details here, but admits the fact that God knows what the details are already. He mentions this down in verses 4 through 8. Was it in verse 10? I read this. Verse 11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. A lot of people don't like to be around sick and suffering people. And it's not because they necessarily think they're going to get sick from what they have, but it's because it reminds them of what could happen to them. Some people don't like being around injured and disabled people. It just makes them cringe. They want to get away. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to think that I could lie there. I don't want to think that I could lose a lung or a hand or a leg or have such a severe heart attack that I can't go back to work. And so they just stay aloof. They don't do it. And it's a sad thing when that happens. We need to recognize, I'm looking around the room here tonight, everybody's sitting up straight, nobody's leaning on everybody else. You all seem to be breathing, and we're all pretty healthy, right? We got in here, we're probably going to get out of here in a few minutes on our own. But what could happen by the end of this week to any of us? Our days of mobility could be taken away from us. Think about that. Not being able to drive, walk, move on your own. Do we know? No, we don't know. But these are things that David was thinking about because it happened to him. Verses 10 to 14 talk about the isolation that sickness causes. What does he say? My heart throbs, my strength fails. Verse 10, my eyes have gone dim. Loved ones, not talking about people at work. My loved ones, mom, dad, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, cousins, all stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You know what he's saying here? My family has abandoned me because of what's happened to my body. I've become so sick that my family's kissed me off. Rather than come to me and take care of me, they've stood aloof. And when you can't defend yourself, you have to leave it to God. That's what he means when he says in verse 13, I'm like a deaf to those who hear, I'm a dumb man, and I have no arguments. In verse 14, what he's saying is, when people come to me and say, why do you think you're sick? What's God doing to you? All that Job stuff. He says, oh, I'm not even talking to those people. I don't have any arguments. I don't know why I'm sick. I know this. God loves me. And even if he takes my life, that's not going to change. But I like the fact that he doesn't engage the skeptics about what God might be doing in his life, because that's very private. Well, it actually distinguishes us as sheep from the goats, too, doesn't it? Because the family that stands aloof, the person who stands aloof, is not very helpful. But those who jump right in to those who are sick, Jesus has some very, very powerful things to say about that. You've heard this passage, but I'm going to read it again. It may strike you differently tonight. Then the king will, Matthew 25, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus says, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. You ever been alone? I mean, really alone? Nobody around? And somebody came up to you and said, hey, let's go somewhere together. Verse 36, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, that's us, the believers will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked? And I'm condensing here. In verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it unto one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Every time I have a meeting in the library behind me, there's a picture up on the mantelpiece. Some of you have seen it. It's me sitting next to a clap lady. And I used to go up to Randolph and go to their home and visit with them once in a while. Those two were a kick in the head, I'll tell you. The clap sisters were a lot of fun. And I think I remember saying to this congregation at the time near their deaths, that God had placed those two helpless souls in our midst to test us to see if we would care for them. And you got to remember that in a congregation like this where people are educated and most people have good jobs and there's a real level of spiritual and physical health here, when God brings people into our midst who are broken, frail, weak, and can barely take care of themselves, He's done that for a reason. He does that to see if we will look, watch, and like Jesus, go over and say, "We saw you hungry, we fed you. We saw you thirsty, we gave you drink. You were naked, and we clothed you." Jesus says, "When you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." I'm bringing this up because David is saying, you know, the people who I thought loved me are all left me. You ever had that happen to you? Crisis hit your life, the people who you thought would be at your doorstep were not, and the people who you never knew cared about you showed up. This is the way God works. Verse 15 tells us that David will wait patiently. "I hope in thee, O Lord, thou wilt answer, O Lord, my God." We spent 2 weeks, you remember, on chapter 37, which was God's promise that the wicked will go down. The wicked will get caught in their own traps. Even the posterity of the wicked will be cut off. Well, David's putting into practice now, waiting on the Lord because of wickedness that's come into his life and those who are mocking him about it. So I would ask you, how well do you wait on the Lord? You know, patience has taken on a kind of a different, I mean, it's the same thing, but I was thinking about, you know, 100 years ago, if you lived out in Colorado and you missed the stagecoach, you might have to wait a week. Yeah, if you live in a city and you miss a bus, the next one comes along in 10 minutes. Patience is something that God is building in us because the events of our life are completely unpredictable. There's kind of a cheap patience and then there's an expensive patience. The cheap patience is, I missed the bus. That's all right, I'll be back here in 10 minutes. I can rearrange my day to catch up for that 10 minutes. But when you miss a stagecoach and you're going to have to stay home for another week, well, that's something else. And God does things in our lives to teach us that there is no such thing as I have to be here or I have to be there. If God says, you're going to have to sit down for a while and wait on me. So, he learned to wait. He waited for the anointment to be king. He waited for Saul to quit trying to chase him around and kill him. He waited for the vindication of Absalom, who threw him off the throne. David waited a lot and a long time for a lot of things. And finally, verses 16 to the end present the arguments here as to why God answers when he does and why he does not. It's not right that enemies should gloat. And he was desperate and he was troubled by his sin, but he did confess it. And even though he was outnumbered by his enemies, you notice he had been good to his enemies. I like that. Verse 20. He's not boasting here. He's just talking to God over a cup of coffee here. "Those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good." David's saying, in spite of my sickness, the reason my enemies hate me is because I love you, Lord, and even though I can barely get up and walk around, I know what's right, and I do my best to do what is right. And his final prayer is, "Don't abandon me, come quickly." Now, for the 4 weeks just before Christmas every year, I usually change my invocation over there at the lectern, and I say, "The angel said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that's what David is telling us here. When you confess your sin, God forgives instantly, but you may have to wait for the day of deliverance. Those are two different things. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Give us patience, Lord, to wait for the next thing that you're doing in our life. Thank you for the lessons that we learned from David. Young man, didn't care what his brothers thought. He was going to go out there and put on whatever it took to take down Goliath. Fearless. We look at him and we say, wow, was he stupid or was he really believing? And we know he was believing because he was incensed that the armies of Israel were being mocked by the godless. And then he became a king and a strong one. He did many wise things. And in spite of all of his sins in the flesh, his spirit was always right with you. He always knew what was right. He always loved you. He always walked in the truth of you, even though his flesh went down the wrong road a number of times. That's the way we are. We love you, Lord. You know we do. Keep us in a place where when you derail us, we can at least ask, Lord, why are we off the tracks? And then call upon you for mercy to put us back on the rails and then wait for the signal to move once again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.